Once again, Brother Dustin asked us to read from Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 16. As I got that, they give a little piece of paper here with the scripture verses. And I thought, oh, it's just a few verses. But as I read over those verses, there's a lot packed in those verses, a whole lot. And yeah, it's just really neat what's there. So Hebrews 4, 12 to 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All who are able at this time, let's kneel for prayer, please.
Okay, well, it's good to see each of you here. I know you are all preferring one another for these front benches. And so we're going to lead a song here, and we're just going to all move up so I can see you, and we can, and we're all together pretty well, but if you could just move up a little bit, that'd be great. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Thank you very much. Obviously, we're doing things just a little differently here tonight, and I ask that it be not live streamed, just to give with interaction that I'm hoping we get here tonight. It's a little difficult with people listening in. I have to repeat, and maybe it'll be a little intimidating if you do want to talk if it's on live stream. So we're not live streaming here tonight. It's going to be more of a Bible study type Sunday school where your input is appreciated and welcome. And we're going to go through kind of a topic here that I've been thinking about recently. A title, if you'd like a title, would be, How Am I Viewing the Word of God? How am I viewing the Word of God? And I had this scripture read. Honestly, I wasn't exactly sure which particular scripture to read, but if we read verse 12 there, it talks about the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A very good description of the Word of God. So like I said, I enjoy any comments, any feedback that you have. I have some questions here I'd like to ask, and I would really enjoy your participation here this evening. So how am I viewing the Word of God? As I sit down and have my devotions, or as I open the Word of God up during a service such as this or a Sunday morning, how am I viewing the words that I read? Or as I'm trying to find guidance for my life, how am I viewing the Word of God? You see, there is different ways that we can view Scripture. Different filters, if you would say, or lenses that we can view Scripture through. And I would say this topic probably stems out of one of the last minister classes I took, so this may be a little bit of review for some of you that were there. Taught by Brother Paul Shirk, and the class was entitled Interpreting the Bible. But it stuck out to me as we discussed some in class there, some of the filters, if you want to use that word, or lenses that we can view Scripture through. And we'd like to look at some of those here this evening. The first thing I'd like to emphasize, and I think each of us here would agree with, is one of the most important things that we can do as children of God is to be in God's Word. To read God's Word daily, be into it, not just on a here and there, but being to it every day. And understand as much as we can, be familiar with it, read it every day. It makes a difference as we look into God's Word. But as we read the Bible, after we start into God's Word, as we read it every day, what is our goal or our focus as we read God's Word? And so I asked the question, what are some of the filters or lenses that people use as they read the Bible or God's Word? Anything come to mind? What are some of the lenses or filters that people may read the God or Word of God through?
Commentaries.
Okay. One. Let's think about, maybe I'll help where I'm trying to push for maybe a little bit, or my thinking here. So a lens, like if you do a search, say on Lowe's website, and they have at the top search bar, and it's called filters. You put in special words or keywords or what filters you want to pull out. And so what are the filters? The first one I have, we'll just jump into it here, is a critical filter or a critical lens. Am I viewing God's Word through a critical lens? And in that, I mean that, I know there's people out there, but I'm asking myself, do we read God's Word to try to find inconsistencies or errors to prove that this book is no better than others, and that I don't need to believe what's there? That's sort of the line of thinking I'm coming across as. So critical lens. You know, we read stories of those who have picked up God's Word in order to disprove it, and in the end maybe have flip-flopped their opinion and became Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. I would venture to say that's few and far between, maybe. I don't know. I don't know if it's a lot, but how are we viewing the Word of God? Is what for lens am I looking through? And so there are individuals, I believe, that have become so entrenched in their ideas and criticism of Scripture, of God's Word, it seems like nothing will change their mind. And 2 Thessalonians 2:10, the second part of that verse through verse 12 kind of sticks out to me. Because they have received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Do I ever look at Scripture through a critical lens? What are your thoughts here this evening as we think about critical thinking? There's different ways of thinking about critical thinking.
You know, I did mention this in Sunday school this morning, that I'm aware of one particular man who was a student of the Scriptures for almost 50 years, and yet writes a book about that Jesus never died on the cross, that he was merely somehow, while he was hanging there, received some kind of drug. Mm-hmm. That stupefied him, and then later he resuscitated and then claimed to be the Messiah. But the point of that is, the man who wrote this book about what I just mentioned was a student of the New Testament for almost 50 years. Mm-hmm. So it brings home what you're talking about.
Thank you, Ed. Anyone else?
I think it's natural as we read Scripture to perhaps have things jump out at us that say, like, I wonder what an unbeliever like looks at that and sees. And perhaps, you know, I can't think of any examples, but I think it is natural in our flesh to read God's Word and perhaps have things jump out at us that might cause us to have a moment of criticism.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess that's where deeper study is a weapon against that, I guess.
And we'll be getting to some of that maybe a little later, where I think that no matter what situation you are in life, God's word speaks to that in some way. And so to say that there's certain lenses, I don't know if we ever view God's word without a lens. We'll get into that a little later, but that's kind of a thought I had. Because no matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether it's a hardship, whether it's a good time, whether it's whatever, something's affecting my situation and how I view, read God's word to a point. So thinking about critical thinking or critical lens, is there any other lenses that we might view scripture through? What are some other possible arguments that people bring through a lens that they may view scripture through? Okay.
Meaning, what does it say about itself?
Okay. You want to explain further?
Oh. Ask me that. like the Gospels. They don't, sometimes they seem to present the same situation differently.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And you got to put it all together. Things like that.
Very good. I didn't have that. No, it was a good thought. Analytical. Different perspectives from different writers of the New Testament and how that all fits together. And some would argue that since there is maybe, the critical thinking would be there's differences. What about this? What about this? But there was different perspectives from that. How we would explain that. So, any other thoughts on that? What are some other lenses maybe that could be used?
The one that I personally hate the most is that it knows what sin I'm committing. Open up anywhere, the sin I'm committing is there. Mm-hmm. Wish it wouldn't do that. Convicting is maybe better.
Okay, right. Yeah, it is amazing, the relevance of God's word. So another one I thought of was a cultural lens. We talked briefly about this in class. But viewing scripture commands and teachings through a cultural lens may be for the intent that, and the argument may be that was only for that time and place. And so it was a cultural teaching at that time. When Jesus walked the earth, and it doesn't really apply to what we have today. And we've heard that argument in different things. So a cultural lens. If we turn, so the question would be, what's the difference between a cultural illustration and a timeless practice? What's the difference between a cultural illustration and a timeless practice? And both are in Scripture. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this is, we did discuss this at the class. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 17. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching here. And verse 17 of Matthew chapter 6 says, "But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face." So is this a direct command, or is this a cultural illustration? As we think about that, what is the principles that Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6? What are the three things Jesus teaches about here?
Not to fast, not to be seen by men.
Okay, fasting is one. There's two other ones.
Prayer and giving.
So prayer, giving, and fasting. All three are mentioned here as Jesus teaches here in Matthew chapter 6. And the principal teaching behind that is, brother Ed mentioned, is don't do them to be seen of men. Okay, that's the principle, that's the driving thing that Jesus is getting at here behind these three areas. And so, as we think of these three areas, the pattern as Jesus teaches, first he teaches on prayer,
And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. If you move on to, alms is first. I got that next. That's the second one. Giving of alms. Do not your alms before men to be seen of them. And then prayer, do not be, and then in the end there, fasting, verse, if we read on there, verse 18, that thou appearest not unto men to fast. So the principle here is we're not supposed to publicize our giving, our prayer, and our fasting. And so what's Jesus saying here? When thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. Mm-hmm. And so then at that point in time and we do the same thing as we wash, we comb our hair, we go about the day, okay? And Jesus here is saying, you know, continue as you do. Do what you normally do when you fast. Don't make it look like, I want to make sure people know that I'm fasting, and so I'm not going to do my daily routine. And that was interesting to me as we discussed that. So there are cultural illustrations just like this in Scripture, but there are also timeless truths. And so as we think of the principle as Jesus teaching here, do not do it before men to be seen of them. That's the principle. And when it comes to verse 17, you know, when you fast, wash your face. Just continue as you're doing. Don't try to make it obvious that, look, I'm fasting here. I want everybody to know that I'm fasting today because I'm not washing my face. Any thoughts?
Someone, for example, in John 13, if you watch it, someone considered that a cultural thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I was in a class years ago of another denomination where they took that scripture and then said, now what would be the cultural equivalent of that practice, and they discuss things like, oh, you can put somebody's lawn, you know, or you could use another act of service, which would be the cultural equivalent of washing the disciples' feet.
Did you speak up?
Well, I don't remember a long time ago.
That's interesting. I guess the thought there would be serving others. That would be, I guess, the... But when we get away from actual commands of Scripture, in that case, do ye as I have done to you, and we start replacing it with other things, we lose both... I don't want to say this. More is lost in meaning and in Scripture than we can gain. I'm not sure, I'm not getting that across right, but there's things that are lost in the way Scripture describes things, the different, yeah.
The practice, in this case, feet washing, practice is a reminder of a principle.
Mm-hmm.
So if we throw away the practice, the tendency is to lose the principle.
Right. Thank you. That was what I wanted to say. It was said a lot better. We throw away the practice, we lose the principle behind it. Very good. Anyone else? And so as we think of these three areas that Jesus teaches in here, giving, fasting, and praying, we see God, you know, don't do it to be seen of men, but to be seen of God. And the question there is, what is my motivation behind my service to God? I think I did actually have a sermon on that once. What is my motivation behind my service to God? If we look at another parable, that and kind of along those same lines, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, I'm going to read that. It's a very familiar parable here that Jesus talks about, Luke 18, 9 to 14. Then he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I read this just to illustrate the teaching or the principle Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6. To be seen of men, or are we doing it in our service to God out of just a great grateful spirit? We see the Pharisee here basically telling God, listen, I do this for you, I do this for you, I do this for you, maybe hoping that everyone standing around is going to hear him. I fast twice a week, I give tithes, I do this. And in contrast, we see another man, the publican, he's standing afar off, and I can picture him maybe back in a corner somewhere, and he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see a completely different attitude there in the way that prayer is made and in our service to God. So when we are doing good deeds to exalt ourselves, God will bring us down. And when we humbly follow the teachings of Scripture, God glorifies us. As Jesus said, Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. I know, we read that. So God will lift us up. And so as we think of fasting, Scripture clearly states, be not as the hypocrites who want people to know they are fasting. So are we doing something differently when we fast? And doesn't this, if we do something different, doesn't it signal that we are fasting? And that would go against the very principle that Jesus is teaching. And when we fast, we are fasting to God and not to men. So any other thoughts on that part of Matthew chapter 6.
To go to your idea of lenses that we view Scripture through came to mind, can we look at Scripture through a proud lens to perhaps say, okay, I'm doing these things correctly, then let me check these boxes off? Or on the other side, could there be a lens of humility that teaches us, you know, how great God is and how insignificant we would, you know, we are without Him? Just a thought there.
Thank you. Any comments on that? I know we just had a Sunday school lesson here recently on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but if we talk about the cultural lens, that we almost have to bring that up, because we've all heard that argument where the head veiling is just a cultural teaching of that time, and it's not for our time and place here today. I think of it often, where Em used to work there at the orthodontist. One of her co-workers came to her once and said, listen, I was reading Scripture and I feel like I should put something on my head. And so, I'm just paraphrasing. A few weeks later, they were discussing it, and she said, well, I went to my pastor and he said, that's just cultural for them, you don't have to do it. And it changed her mind. And so, as I think of that, I don't know how God judges in those. I mean, I know we are responsible for our actions, but when someone in authority reasons away the commands of Scripture, I pity him in judgment day for doing that. When we have a conviction, when we read Scripture and we understand it, and then someone tries to reason away through a cultural lens. I just think of that different times when we talk about the head veiling. And so the argument would go that the head veiling was a cultural teaching of Jesus just for that day. And then maybe some thoughts from the previous Sunday school lesson, we can kind of rehash that a little bit. What's some thoughts on that? So one such teaching that Jesus, as we think of Jesus' teaching, and then through a cultural, we want to use the cultural argument. Yes, Jesus spoke to the people that were there and then in that culture. And I think he understood the culture, obviously, and so his teachings were maybe around the culture for people to understand. But Jesus' teachings also went further than that, and we see Scripture, we would consider Scripture cross-cultural, where it reaches into different cultures and application can be made. I think we all believe that. And so if we think of the teachings of Jesus as only applying to the culture of the day, one of those teachings that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there is that men are to be uncovered. And if we think of the Jewish culture of the day, what was it when Jewish men, what's the culture of the Jews for the men? They wear a little cap, a prayer cap. So that would be against the culture of the day in that situation. So it'd be opposite of the Jewish custom or culture in that day. If we, as we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, especially the head veiling there, do we read in there anything that addresses the culture of that day?
No.
Thank you. There are no cultural references to that day in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. None. And so the reasons given in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for the head veiling are They have to do with submission to the order of headship. They have to do with a sign to the spirit world, angels, good and bad, and the covering of her glory, her long hair. That's the reasons given. That is not cultural. That is cross-cultural.
I am tripped over a video of this yesterday.
Okay. Thank you. Any other thoughts? And so as we see the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here, the way it's presented, in addressing the reasons God desires a woman to be covered and not addressing the cultural customs of the day, I believe that this teaching on head veiling in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a timeless teaching and not a cultural illustration. So, take that as you would. Any other thoughts or comments?
The video I saw, I should be watching this. Verse 14 says, "Not angels, but nature in this covenant." There's a big long thing about that nature and what that word means and all this, that, and the other. Well, nature doesn't teach me. I can have long hair, it's okay. Okay, what nature is he following? And then he's ignoring like the other stuff that we've already mentioned.
It's interesting, the Sunday school lesson this morning, it kind of stood out to me a little bit there, and I'm trying to get this. It talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. And when it's talking about how the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety and in simplicity of Jesus. And I had to think, you know, as time goes on and we add more and more whatever to our lives, God's word is simple to understand. I mean, a child, it is written in a way that children can understand it to a point. But it's deep, so deep that we can ever quite grasp the whole of it. And in the garden, were things any simpler? Do not eat of this tree. It's about as simple as it gets. And yet, Satan found a way to instill doubt and question authority there to Eve, even in the simplest command. So how much, I'm going to say, more difficult is it us? Easier for Satan to try to weave things into our teaching.
And he did weave truth into there. Because once you ate of it, your eyes viewed it.
Mm-hmm. How much more strong, if that's the right term, how much stronger is that argument today? And we see it that, and I'm going to say authority in general, not really God, but authority in general. So people say, those in authority over you are keeping things from you so that you stay where you're at and you aren't to their level. If you would just have this, you would be up there with them. It's a very strong argument for someone to say, well, man, if I just had this, then I could be.
We had, in the environment I grew up in, we looked to our, I'll say, more conservative Christian relatives as, well, they take the Bible more seriously than we do. And so that's why we had the television and lived a different lifestyle than they did. And so perhaps going to the idea of culture is perhaps another excuse that we use to justify our own behavior, the own ways that we can say that, you know, that scripture does or doesn't apply to this situation or how I'm living. And I think, like you said, there is a simplicity to scripture, and to take an approach to 1 Corinthians 11, what is the most true way I can apply this to my life? And it brings the question, well, I can go this way because that might be true, or I can go this way if that might be true. Well, why don't I try and take the approach that is most likely going to be true?
And kind of along those lines, I remember Paul in the class talking about, you know, when, like in your instance, when you read where the guy was trying to explain nature, as soon as you take a section out and try to explain it, a lot of other things just fall apart. Like, you have to go on this huge, long rabbit trail to try to explain nature, and along the way, you're picking up all these extra things that just don't make sense. And so scripture is built in a way that if you take one little block out, it comes apart very quickly. Any other thoughts on 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the cultural argument there? Another thought or question is, how can our culture influence our interpretation of Scripture? How does our culture influence our interpretation of Scripture? And as we think of cultures as a whole, obviously culture has an influence, the way we understand things, the way we view life in general has a lot to do with the culture we live within. And so I believe our view of Scripture could be directly affected by our culture, but is that backwards? Should our culture be affected by the way we view Scripture and not the other way around? In other words, should our culture affect the way we view Scripture, or should the way we view Scripture affect our culture? And how is that playing out in our everyday lives? There's a lot of things in our culture that would go, I believe, against some of our teachings in Scripture. That's one of them. And so as we think of culture in general, I believe it's good to understand a culture, and I think it gives us an advantage on how best to present the gospel to a specific group of people. Cultures have a broad range in the way people live and understand life. And we mentioned just before, I think that's a wonderful thing about Scripture, that it reaches into different cultures, cross-cultural, where it, no matter where you're at in the world, you can read Scripture and take something and apply it to the way you live. It's God-breathed, it's Holy Spirit-inspired, and so it reaches across every culture. The application and principles that we learn in Scripture are cross-cultural. The different commands are cross-cultural. Knowing the culture of a specific group, I believe, gives the preacher or the missionary a better understanding of how to present the gospel so it is better understood by the listeners, to a point. I mean, I know there's limits to everything. But we have to be very careful not to allow our culture to interpret Scripture. And I have in here in parentheses, even the culture of our church. And by that, I mean why we do what we do instead of, I'm sorry, let me back up. By that, I mean understanding why we do what we do and the scriptural reasons for them, rather than this is just what we've been doing and we're going to continue doing them. That was my thought behind that. So when we approach Scripture, do we do it with the question, what is God trying to teach me through His Word? Or what changes does God want me to make in my life that would bring me closer to Him? Are we viewing Scripture through that lens? And this is the goal, I believe, this should be the goal of any follower of Jesus, no matter race, language, or culture. And so I think that cross-cultural thing goes here too. If we look at Scripture and how is God trying to change my life for the better, for a closer walk with Him, versus how can I read Scripture to fit my lifestyle or fit my way of thinking into this? It's a completely different attitude as we read Scripture. What are your thoughts?
I'm glad you mentioned the culture of the church. I was going to say it, but I was scared to stick my neck out. That is something we need to be careful of. I do appreciate you mentioning that. You know, viewing Scripture through the culture of a certain church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sunday school lesson on simplicity, and I was kind of interested. You know, we can get a lot of different views what that is, and it's quite different for each person. But for me, if I would go to the guys I work with and ask them what they mean, mm-hmm. what simplicity means, it would probably be really convicting in my own life more than anything, you know, and things. So I'm thinking of culture and the way we live, the way I live. It's changed. Simplicity has changed. It has definitely changed in our lives.
Anyone else?
Go back to what Brother Cole said. I think, or the one thing he said, that we can look at Scripture, or we can come to Scripture and say, okay, how can this change what He has to say to me, God? If I do that in a prideful way, it's not really going to do anything. Probably won't have any effect. But if I do it humbly, mm-hmm. and have a humble spirit, then make a difference. So I think that's so important. My spirit when I approach Scripture like that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for your thoughts. We're going to maybe take a little bit different angle here. I'm going to ask another question. And I mentioned this earlier. Is there ever a time when we look at Scripture, when we don't view Scripture through some sort of lens? In other words, every situation that I find myself in probably affects in some way or another the way I view Scripture. I know it's different than, I think it's a different idea than like critical or cultural. But I think all of us can attest to the fact where we read maybe a familiar portion of Scripture and a certain verse just jumps off the page at us. And it's because of the situation that I'm going through right then, whether it's a hard time or whether it's a whatever time in my life, that portion of Scripture just seems to, that was written for me today. I think we've all experienced that. And so is there ever a time when I read through Scripture that I'm not looking at it through some sort of effect of my life or lens? You know, certain scriptures, as I mentioned before, carry more meaning at certain times. And maybe lens isn't the best word to use there. I don't know if that's the best word to use, but I think you know what I'm saying. And maybe that's just a testament to the power of God's Word. The fact that even in the day and age in which we live, this book that was written thousands of years ago is relevant to my situation here right now. It's amazing to see that and experience that as we read God's Word. I guess the difference is, do I trust God enough to believe that His Word addresses my everyday life, whatever situation I find myself in? Do we believe that? Or am I trying to bend or mold the Word of God to fit into the situation that I find myself in? Two different ways to look at it. Do I believe God's Word is relevant to the situation that I find myself in? Is it speaking to that situation? Or am I trying to fit God's Word in to the situation? Any thoughts? And so the situation that I find myself in as I go through life can definitely have an effect on the way I view Scripture, I believe. Another question, and I'm kind of going to wrap it up here. Another question, the way I view Scripture, does it affect my interpretation of Scripture that I'm reading? And so, what's the difference between translating and interpretation? Translation is, let me get my spot here because I did look up the actual. Translation is to express the sense of words or text in another language. We know that. It's just I wanted to make sure I read it right here. So I think of it in the time we spent in Ukraine. So we had an interpreter with us. So we could communicate to a different language. You know, in this church service, in the market, wherever, you know, the interpreter was there to express our words to that individual so they knew what we were talking about. You're probably wondering what I'm talking about. Translation. We're talking about translation, not interpretation. Translation, yes. So we had a translator. Now, interpretation is explaining the meaning of information, words, or actions. And so, well, the way I interpret Scripture, what was my first question? The way I view Scripture, does it affect my interpretation of Scripture? And so along those lines, I had to think the way I interpret Scripture directly affects the way I preach or teach. And so my interpretation of God's Word not only affects me and my beliefs, but it has an impact on those who are sitting under my teaching. It's very serious and kind of scary. Are we interpreting God's Word? Are we interpreting God's Word correctly? And so the idea, like I said before with the class we went through, the idea of viewing Scripture through a lens, it wasn't completely a new idea to me. But these classes reinforced and gave me a better understanding that the lens I may use to view Scripture not only influences my personal life, but also has the potential to influence others as well. And so it's amazing, as Brother Ed mentioned in the very beginning, it's amazing to me how some people know the Scriptures very well. They know the Bible. They study the Bible. And yet in all their knowledge of Scriptures, they still refuse to humble themselves and submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And some of the simplest commands or principles of Scripture are reasoned away because of the lens they are viewing God's Word and studying God's Word through. Any closing thoughts?
I have always believed for years that the Bible is true. But I believe it more than ever. And maybe I do because I need that. Do we treasure God's Word? Do we treasure the Scriptures like where it says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Do we know those Scriptures are true? I told people in recent weeks that I know this is true. And if I didn't, I'd be totally lost. I'd be done for. When I know this Word of God is true, and why does it take what it takes? But it's more precious than ever. I've believed it. But it's not like I have to believe it. I don't have any choice. Or I'm done for. And, you know, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That you sorrow not as others who have no hope. The Word of God is precious. It's true. And it might be all we have. And we can really believe it. Do we really believe it?
Mm-hmm.
And are we homesick for the ultimate of Scripture, our eternal home? Appreciate the evening.
Yeah, thank you. And you actually, I was, as you were talking there, I ended up skipping some of my notes that I didn't want to skip. And one of the lenses I wanted to talk about was the lens of truth. Are we viewing Scripture through the lens of truth? In other words, am I looking at Scripture, believing without a doubt that what I'm reading is true? Even though some Scriptures may seem like there's a slight contradictory here and there, do we believe that it's true and there's a way that God can bring those together? Are we viewing Scripture through the lens of truth? Thank you, brother. Anyone else? So may God help us to always be aware of any lens that I am using as I study God's Word. Thank you for your participation tonight. I enjoyed it. And it was a little different, but thank you all.
I can say amen, and I think I can speak for us all here that it was a very inspiring, enjoyable evening around the Word of God. We had others, you know, commenting and making comments and from their perspective, and as our brother led our thoughts and discussion this evening, it was good to be here. So let's we can just bow our heads, I think, at this point. And Lord,